Few Sundays, when I've had the children come up with the children's sermon, they've been using the ABCs to learn about men and women of God who he's used through history. Boys and girls, I apologize. I'm not asking you to come up this morning because I'm only going to have one child come up in a few moments. But to help make up for that, I do have my big muggo cheer in the back. When you leave the church today, you'll be able to grab a sucker out of there, and Cliff Dusky gets two. Because I put him through the severe hardship yesterday of asking him to move two pews back. So, the cost of suffering, I think. So, you're welcome. And since I was thinking of alphabets and letters, Ann told me that today's service is brought to you by the letters B and D for baby dedication and birthday donuts. So, there we go. We got that going for us. We are convinced by the witness of Scripture, God's Word, His truth to us, that no one is saved except by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Baptism, as marvelous as it is, and as needful as I believe that it is in a Christian's life, does not save. In Mark 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The parallel there is built on belief and faith, not on baptism. Therefore, we do not baptize people at any age to bring them into salvation, into Christ. It is our conviction that one must confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And when we hear that confession, we know that the Holy Spirit of God has done a work in someone's heart, child, teen, young adult, old adult, to bring them to himself and make them a new creature. At the same time, children do get blessed by our Lord himself. And he took the children in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Children are a blessing from the Lord, we read in the Psalms. And we rejoice when we see little ones come into this world. And we delight even more when we see parents who long to raise their child, son or daughter, in that discipline and instruction of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a personal, individual happening. But it is not that alone. You are saved into God's people, we read in 1 Peter. There is a corporate aspect to our salvation. The church does not save you. Don't mishear me there. You are not saved by coming together with the people known as the church. But when you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are to be a part of a visible gathered assembly, a local church. And your salvation has already joined you with others who have known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's always a delight when parents want to bring their child to see them blessed by those who know what salvation really is and strive through their efforts of teaching, encouragement, and friendship, as well as prayer and presenting the gospel, see that boy or girl come to faith in Jesus Christ when God reaches out and calls them to be his own. So it's always a delight to be able to have a couple come and want to dedicate a child. I don't know why this one seems more special to me, because Kyle's on staff and because he's old enough to be my son, or I'm old enough to be his father. I'm not sure which that works. I think both. So I'm going to invite Kyle and Bethany and Lydia Jo Morton to come up at this time. good morning. Look at all those faces. Yeah. I know. She gets used to it when Kyle goes over his message. She thinks she can preach back to him while he's doing that. So it's a delight. Kyle, I don't know if you'll remember exactly what you said on Wednesday night when I asked you. Yes. Oh, no, Blake. Why you wanted to bring Lydia to be dedicated. But if you can give some of that reasoning, that would be delightful.
Gotcha. Well, I'll try to remember. But I think the main points were, one, just to declare that we want Lydia to be raised up in the church and to do our best to be God-fearing, God-believing, and teaching parents. And part of that is relying on you guys as well to help Lydia and to help us, because we only know what we know, and we don't know what we don't know. And we have to rely on you and God's grace in that to help us with that as well. So.
All right. Thank you very much. And I have a set of questions that I like to ask both of you, which the answers are simple. We practice this. So.
Yeah.
Do you today recognize Lydia as the gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessings in her?
We do.
Do you now dedicate Lydia to the Lord who gave her to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon her life in the hope that she will belong wholly to God?
We do.
Do you pledge as parents that with God's fatherly help, you will bring up Lydia in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the word of God and the character of Christ and the joy of the Lord into her life?
We do.
Do you promise to provide through God's blessing for the physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual needs of Lydia, looking to your own Heavenly Father for the wisdom, love, and strength to serve Lydia?
We do.
And do you promise, God helping you, to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Lydia will come to trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins and for the fulfillment of all his promises to her, even eternal life, and in this faith follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings yourself?
We do.
We do. Good. Now, as I said, this is not an individual solo event. It's why I've given you an insert in your bulletin. We've done this already, but I'm going to do it again. You as a congregation carry a weight of responsibility, a joyous weight, a delightful weight, but nevertheless a weight. I had someone ask me once, do we make ourselves liars when we do a reading like this? And I said, only if we neglect to pray for those we have promised and covenanted with to help them, to encourage them, and to support them. So that's my exhortation. Don't forget. Do not neglect. And when we make a promise like this before Kyle and Bethany and even Lydia, but especially before God, may he hold us to that and remind us to keep them. So, I have a question to ask you with a simple answer, and then we'll read in unison, and then I want to pray. Do you solemnly promise before God and one another that with God's help and guidance, you will support Kyle and Bethany with your prayers as they seek to fulfill their responsibilities to Lydia? And do you promise to assist them by providing encouragement, counsel, and the ministries of this body of believers to point them in the way of holiness? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Now let's read in unison together. In the presence of God, the author and giver of life, we, the body of Christ in this place, pray for you parents in the great and joyful responsibility God has entrusted to you. As individuals, we pray that as you grow in Christ, you may bear the fruit of wisdom and godliness day by day. As a church, we promise to fulfill our responsibility to you and your children in teaching, serving, and loving them, that from the earliest days of memory, they may see the face of Jesus mirrored in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who became a child that we might become children of God. Are you ready? I'm going to hold you out this way so you can see Mom and Dad are right there, and you'll never notice this strange man behind you. Lydia, I'm going to ask your mom and dad to come close, and they're just going to lay their hands on you. Yeah, I know. Together with your parents who love you dearly and this people who care about the outcome of your faith, I set you apart unto God, as do they, surrendering together with them all worldly claims upon your life in the hope that you will belong wholly to God forever and ever. And I pray for your mommy and daddy, Kyle and Bethany, that they will know the joy of God helping them in this great responsibility. Amen and amen. Just in time. Amen. God bless you. And I will pass this on to you as well. God bless you. Make sure you greet them and all their family members who came to witness this day at the close of the service. God bless you all. I can't really start my message until Kyle gets back in the sound booth, because part of what I'm doing this morning is dependent upon his help and assistance back there. But I will invite you to open up to that passage that Sean read from Revelation chapter 1 this morning, page 1218, I believe he said it was. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for all that you have blessed us with so far this day, and we ask now, as we take your word and as it is opened up to us, you would continue to further that blessing by your Holy Spirit, illuminating the truth of your word through the eyes of our hearts, so that our lives and our faith would be strengthened to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Songs and music, we've already been talking about, are very, very powerful and can be used to great, great effect. You recognize certain pieces just by some of their introductions, Kyle. Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You hear that theme repeated throughout, even though other themes almost seem to overshadow it. But you know it well, Kyle. Yes. If you were older than, 25, maybe even a little younger, you will recognize this theme song that came in a movie in 1976 that changed everything, at least for this young man or old man. But that theme you hear and recognize, but there was a secondary theme that came into that movie that always made you want to look over your shoulder. Something ominous this way comes. But in 1975, a movie came out that would forever change the way people swim. I'm wondering, what on earth are you talking about? I don't care if you're ankle deep in a creek somewhere in Minnesota or in a freshwater lake somewhere north of here. If you heard this, you started looking around for a fin, even in the lake. That is the power of music and a song. And as we have been seeing and learning, a song can help remind us and carry us through even a book of Scripture. With all the sub-themes in music that happen to help highlight the melody or to help show us different aspects of that melody, it's important to know those themes as well. Revelation is very much like a song that does that. The main melody, the song of Revelation, as we learned last Lord's Day, is this: a sovereign God's glorious justice and steadfast mercy strengthens his children to live lives of worship and patient endurance by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but so is Revelation in its entirety. So hear the melodic line again. It is all about a sovereign God's glorious justice and steadfast mercy, which strengthens his children's lives to be lives of worship and patient endurance by faith in Jesus Christ. But as we will see this morning, and Lord willing over the next few Lord's days, there are sub-themes to this as well. And at times they may seem to be dominant, but that main melody is always there right alongside of it. So we're going to listen to some of those sub-themes. And then when we actually look at the text and start walking from 1:1 to 22:21, you'll hear those themes and you'll sit up just like you did with the musical notes that you heard a few moments ago and go, I know that song. I know that song. And they will keep helping you to sing the song of Revelation. The harmony that comes along this morning really has three notes in a harmonic chord, and it gets heard right away. It helps to strengthen the melody line that runs throughout, and when you hear it scattered throughout this letter, you will know it for what it is. It's the sound of God's children living lives of remarkable change. That change begins with life in Christ Jesus. That's the very foundation of the Christian life. It's the very foundation of the book of Revelation. Then it carries us each through the rest of our days. So let's listen to the tune of promised blessing. Of promised blessing. You can't help but when you read this last book of the Bible, of noting that there is a cosmic conflict going on. It's not just on earth. You see the victorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven ready to come in his judgment. But how are God's children to respond to this conflict that's going on all around them? How are they to live in the battle in which they are engaged and when it seems almost as if the world is winning even against them? What holds them? And that's why we hear right at the very outset of this letter that we must hear and heed the word delivered to us. We must hear and keep it. We must take it to heart and live it out. Now, the underlying foundation for how you and I are to live comes from who we are in Christ Jesus. Don't get those reversed, or you have something that is not the gospel. What we hear in this harmonic line now, right from the opening bars of this song, is this: those who hear and heed the revealed message of Jesus Christ will be blessed. Now, there are seven blessings that come throughout this book where the number seven simply looms large. It's very special, and in the study of numbers in the Bible, we see that the number seven represents the number of completion, of fullness. And so when you see seven things or something repeated seven times, that's a clue to you as you're reading and studying to sit up, pay attention. This is important. And here we have it in these seven blessings that are scattered throughout the book of Revelation. And these seven blessings point us to the grandest blessing that is to come at the consummation of all things. So here they are. The first one we've heard read. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Then we have to go some time into chapter 14 before we hear the next one. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And in chapter 16, verse 15, we hear this, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And then in chapter 19, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. In chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then into chapter 22, the final chapter, And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then the seventh blessing is in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. It's no accident or random chance that there are seven blessings, and they lend importance to this letter to seven churches. And because there are seven, they point to that full and complete blessing which God gives to us in Christ Jesus, whose ultimate fulfillment comes when we stand before Him for all eternity. God's favor is never partial to His children. It will overflow and satisfy. We have been given to drink of the river of His delights, we read in the Psalms. This favor, this blessing of God, is more than just being happy. Happy is almost always tied to circumstances, at least here on this earth. And as our circumstances change, so do our levels of happiness or unhappiness. This blessing, this favor from God, really is the well-being that comes from being a child of God. It's the flourishing that derives from knowing that it is Christ in us who is living. It is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us and leads us and strengthens us. So I want to quickly go back and just look at each one of these blessings. It's important to see these so that when we come upon them, you will think, oh, they must occur in the happiest circumstances. Not if you know the context of chapter 14. Blessing number two is going to hold you in the midst of what we might think is chaos. So the first blessing again, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. If you take this word of God about His Son, the whole book, the revealing from God to His Son, to His servants, you'll flourish as a believer. You'll be blessed. And you think, wait a minute, some of them die. They get beheaded. That doesn't sound like flourishing. Wait for the second blessing in chapter 14. But pay careful attention here. It's not just hearing it read out loud. That's important and necessary. It's not just hearing it read out loud. It is obeying the word of God. Hearing must lead to doing. Are we not warned of this in James chapter 1? But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're like a natural man who sees his face in a mirror, and when you walk away, you forget what you've seen. We are told to not be hearers only, but to be doers. And even at the end of that passage in James chapter 1, it says that no hearer who forgets, but be a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The blessing comes in both the hearing and the doing. Now we come to the second blessing there in chapter 14. We have to read several chapters now of things that are going on earth and in heaven and back and forth before we get to this next promised blessing. And the context here is the believers in Jesus Christ are being warned of the unending torment that comes to those who side with the beast, that key agent of the great dragon or Satan to work his woe on earth. And in chapter 14 verse 12, there's a warning given, really, an exhortation. Here is the call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I don't have them with me, so I won't quote all the words, but I read the lyrics to a song that I would love to have us sing sometime. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road. As a believer in Christ Jesus, it is not. Granted, this seems to go against our natural bent as human beings, though, doesn't it? Blessed are the dead. I don't want to do that. Dying hardly seems like flourishing, or especially in this case, as martyrs are being killed right and left. And yet still, it is God Himself who affirms this blessing upon those who die rather than caving in to the lure of evil. So death, is it not a blessing, maybe in disguise to our humanity, but to die in the Lord, because we will know no fear of death. We will not taste death. Promise blessing number three is in Revelation 16:15. Here, the seven bowl judgments are being made known and being poured out. And this blessing, this is all coming about at the end of history. And in the midst of all of this, we hear this blessing. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. What a blessing to be reminded at the darkest moment that Jesus Christ is still coming again, and you need to stay awake and be ready for it. Just when it seems the darkest, the light pierces it all, shines brightly upon God's children, and takes them home. Now, the final four blessings are really clustered very close near the final consummation of all things. And there's almost a sense of urgency to what is happening and what is coming, even as these blessings are given in Revelation 19. The judgment is coming upon Babylon, and it occurs. And Jesus' revelation here includes these words. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. We who are saints will rejoice not only in God's glorious justice, but that his steadfast mercy has held us and is a reward to us. Then you'll know true happiness that will never be circumstantial. It will always be there, and you will flourish for all eternity. Then in the next text that follows very quickly on the heels of this one in Revelation 20, verse 6, about the millennium, we hear, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll spend more time on this blessing when we arrive in chapter 20, sometime in about, I think, 2032. I don't know, something like that. No, just kidding. The first resurrection, though, represents the life of this age to come. And those of us who know this resurrection will never know or experience that second death. This second death is the final blow to all sinners, to all unbelievers, to all those who serve that great dragon, for they are thrown into the lake of fire. The sixth blessing that's tied in with all of this and occurs in the midst of all these glorious declarations is very much in parallel with that we have already seen in chapter 1, verse 3. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming soon. Patiently endure to the end, and you will know the greatest blessings of all. Until then, keep obeying as you hear these words. And then finally, as it's all being brought to a grand conclusion, we see in 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by its gates. Barely need to say anything here, do I? The tree of life in the celestial city, that's part of our final reward. That's the ultimate blessing of all of these blessings. The seven tell us that they are complete and fulfilled, and we will see the reality of that one day. One day, God with us, always and forever. Well, to stick with this harmonic chord idea, it's not just a singular note of harmony. There's kind of a chord written here. So now we see this note that gets entered that's tied closely to the one who conquers. You've got promised blessings that come to the one who conquers. You are blessed if you hear and obey. If you don't obey God's word, then you haven't genuinely heard God's word and received it. And a complementary way of seeing how this works itself out now comes seven times. Imagine that. To the one who conquers. Those getting the true blessing are those who overcome. Now, again, time won't permit us to explore these in depth this morning, but we will get to them soon as we see them given to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You hear it, don't you? Because I read them in succession and all together. If you've got an ear to hear, don't just hear, obey. Obey by conquering and overcoming. What these words tell us who trust Jesus is this. The call to listen sits right next to that admonition to overcome. Joyful hearing means that we listen to the words of the Spirit of God. But in order to emerge victorious on the other side, we must conquer and overcome. Conquer what? Conquer sin. Conquer sin and its remaining influence in our life, as well as that sin which still resides in all of God's people and every local Christian assembly called the church. We must overcome together. Overcome what? The pull to be of this world. To give up, to abandon Christ because it's just too hard. The pain is too great. The good news is, when you are told to hear and obey by conquering and overcoming, is you do not do this in your own strength. Praise God for this. Because here it comes. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Even one of those promises to the churches was said, you conquer because I have already conquered and sat on my Father's throne. And even better comes the promised blessing as we do conquer and overcome. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Revelation 21:7. Through John, God is impressing upon every reader and hearer the need to conquer. The need to conquer. We must not close our ears to the truth from God because we don't want to hear about suffering and tribulation. No, no, no. This is the truth from God, from the risen Jesus Christ, and from our indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So when you are tempted to compromise, and you feel like, I just can't do this anymore. I just want to give up. Hear these words from God. And then know that you will be able to overcome because Christ has already overcome. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's two notes of three of this chord. Now, this isn't a music theory class, so Nathan, don't come up to me afterwards and say, well, you were almost right. It's just in my head. The notes of this harmonic chord helping us understand that God's glorious justice and steadfast mercy strengthen his children to live lives of worship and patient endurance by faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that third note now in suffering and perseverance. It doesn't take much reading into this final book of Scripture to know that through John, God is addressing churches and the believers who suffer. The times in which John wrote at the end of that first century were perilous indeed. And they have been ever since. Oh, there's been some times where it's maybe been less so. But they are growing even for us now and those who come in the future. We need to hear the prayers of those from Revelation 6, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. There's a reason to glorify God and to strengthen us who believe. Those martyrs we read in that chapter are under the very throne of God, and they are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" They live in the greatest of tribulation. So will we. Revelation isn't just describing events from the past, nor is it only to be relegated to something that's in the far distant future from us. All believers are being addressed here because of this nature of this number seven, and seven churches is the notion of completion and fulfillment, not just in John's day, but throughout the age until Christ comes. Do we not know from the Apostle Paul in writing to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It wasn't an option. So what are we to do when suffering comes upon us? What are we to do when people laugh at us and mock us and ridicule us or oppose us, or as our culture keeps wanting to do, shove us further and further out on the margins until, in their eyes at least, we become irrelevant? What do we do while we're suffering? We persevere. We patiently endure. Now there's a fascinating phrase. I wonder if you could guess how many times that occurs in the book of Revelation. If you're thinking seven, then yes, give yourself a pat on the back. I don't have enough suckers at the close for all of you. But yes, seven times we are exhorted to endure, to patiently endure, to endure with patience, to keep on and never give up. We are not perfect, we who are believers and profess Christ. Yes, at times we do stumble, we do stray. But ultimately, we are to be known as obeyers of God's word, overcoming the temptations that stand before us because Christ has overcome it already, and thereby, even when we suffer, we keep on, we persevere. Chapter 13 deals with this so clearly. When the beast is coming hard after God's people in that chapter, and many, many are slain, what are we to do? It tells us, does it not? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. There it is again. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. More could be said about suffering and enduring, and it will get said as we see these themes repeated again and again throughout this book. But let's bring this harmonic chord to a close. Know this full well, and I know that almost all of you do, that ultimate blessing is yet to come. And it's not a, well, I really hope it does. It is an absolute confidence. Christ is coming again. But before that blessing ever becomes a reality for you or for me, we must see what is the foundation of that blessing and of that promise, indeed even of this entire book. And Revelation, even though it's talking about an apocalyptic revealing of Jesus Christ, it teaches the gospel always, that the basis for salvation both now, then, now, and for all eternity is the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. The Apostle John, by God's inspired Holy Spirit, also emphasizes then the change in our life that is to come about because of that saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not saved to be the same person. You are not brought to faith in Jesus Christ so you can keep on living the way you want to live. No, no, no. Scripture is so clear. There is to be the fruit of repentance, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. You have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are not the same. Perfection isn't the goal here on earth. Faithful, enduring obedience is. But each person who comes to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is given a new direction. You have a whole new orientation. Instead of just living for the stuff here on earth, we are to set our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. All this comes from being a new creation in Jesus Christ. So those who are the Lord's will be blessed. And you will be blessed because you are overcoming and conquering. And as you do that, you will find yourself persevering, even in the midst of suffering, up to the end. And glory of glories, your name will be found in the book of life. Not because of any good work you do, but because your works bear testimony to the fact that God is on his throne, and by his grace, that Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world had shed his blood for you and washed you and made you clean. So you saints here this morning, hear and heed. Listen and obey. Take this to heart, and you will be blessed and greatly blessed someday as you conquer, overcome, and patiently endure suffering until our Lord takes us home to our final reward in Him. Let's pray. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until that day, hold us fast. Hold us fast. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Would you...